with us today, and I appreciate you coming to be with us to worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we're here.
Amen.
Okay, worship God. We have been studying for several weeks. We have this lesson this morning. Next week, Chuck Funk is going to be speaking for us in our worship time. Cindy and I will be in South Carolina for Christmas holidays, but Chuck will be speaking. And then after that, on the 31st, we'll have our final lesson in this series, right? That we're talking about allowing God to rewrite our story. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I want to remind you about our movie this evening at 5 o'clock here in this room, Angel in the House. Brian will be showing that, and we'll have popcorn available, free popcorn. Come out and just enjoy a great movie and some fellowship time together. So everybody's invited to come back and share that time with us this evening, all right? Okay, we've been talking about in this lesson throughout that every single one of us has a past, right? And that past for every single one of us is full of these three things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we have been also talking about the fact that this good and bad and ugly is a result, sometimes, for some of it, it's a result of our own doing. It's things that we have brought on ourselves. And other parts of the good, the bad, and ugly of our past have been as a result of maybe other people doing things to us or what have you. In other words, we're, you know, whatever somebody else did affected us in some good ways, some bad ways, and maybe even some ugly ways within our lives. But the idea that we have to understand is that is our past, and it cannot be changed. You cannot go back and undo the things that have already happened in life, whether they are the good things, the bad things, or the ugly things. They're done. They are part of your story. All of the good, the bad, and the ugly, that's your story. Okay? One of the things that we've been saying throughout this study is this principle right here. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. If you want to have different results, you've got to do something different. That's really the idea behind this. We'll talk more about this later on in our lesson. We're going to come back to this. But the idea here with this is that if you don't do anything different than perhaps what you're doing now in your life, if you've got some bad things going on especially, or maybe some ugly things going on, whether, by the way, it's your doing or somebody else's doing, if you don't do anything different than what you've been doing, then your past is going to be your future. So the idea here is to do something different. Don't just keep on doing the same things over and over again. Nor do we need to be living in the past. That's not where God wants you to be. Instead, what we're trying to do is encourage everyone to focus on this idea. Let God change your story. Okay? So that's what we've been focusing on this morning. Our lesson comes from John chapter 8, as was read for us as we began this morning. We're going to be talking about standing before the group. We begin by talking about the idea of being guilty as charged. And John opens up this story telling us about a group of people called, they are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They are the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Okay? Now, one of the things you need to understand about this group of men is that they were lawyers for the most part. In other words, they were experts in the law of Moses, but they oftentimes used the law in order to control the people. They were not, by Jesus' day, they were not as concerned about, you know, doing what the law said because that's what God said, as they were about doing what the law said in order to kind of be self-righteous and also to keep people under their control. So they used the law very effectively that way. And this story is one of those examples of how they did that. Okay? But John tells us that this group of people, the teachers of the law and Pharisees, they brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus. Okay? Now, you need to understand that this most likely was not a chance discovery of this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, why do we say that? Well, because if you look at verse 6, John tells us here that the question they asked of Jesus, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery and lost his stoner, what do you say?" John reveals to us that they were using that question as a trap to accuse him. So they had basically put this plot together using this woman and her sinfulness, which most likely they knew about well ahead of time. Okay? They were using that simply to trap Jesus. And here's that statement. They made her stand before the group. So here is this woman who has been caught in the very act. They've made her stand before the group of people that were there, that Jesus had gathered there in the synagogue to teach. And here is this woman standing, again, guilty as charged. One of the things that's absent from this story is any attempt by this woman to defend her actions or even to deny her actions. Okay, she didn't do that. Alright? Didn't deny that she was guilty of what she was charged with. But there she stands in front of all of these people and in front of Jesus, most likely realizing and recognizing that her very life was in the hands of this rabbi. For she knew that she was guilty. How about you? Ever got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, as the saying goes? Maybe like this little girl? Okay? You get that, you know, hey, you're caught, as another saying goes, red-handed. You know what this term really means? Being caught red-handed literally means with blood on your hand. It's an old Scottish term. And that's what it means, literally being caught with blood on your hands. We use that term sometimes to talk about someone that we caught in the very act of something. So in other words, they are guilty. That's what that means. You get caught with your hand in a cookie jar, there's no doubt, no question that you're guilty, is there? Yeah. Okay. Then you have to stand before your accusers. Okay? Those who would point the finger at you. You got caught. Alright? Or as the saying goes, you've been busted. Alright? But probably, maybe you felt more like this person here. Being accused by other people, having the finger pointed at you for something that you have done. Not for something you've just simply been accused of, but something that you are guilty of. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because, you know, it's really easy to accuse people. And, you know, if you're really honest about it, we do that all the time, don't we? We don't like somebody or something that they've done, or we got an axe to grind or whatever. And it's really, really easy as we're talking to other people to point the finger and accuse somebody of doing something. A lot of those accusations are false. But what we're talking about this morning are those accusations that are true. Being guilty as charged. Having people pointing the finger at us having to stand in front of our accusers and others, knowing that we are guilty of what we've been accused of. Let's talk about grace instead of justice. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as they brought this woman to Jesus, they said to him, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say, Jesus? And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that was their trap, that they were trying to get Jesus caught up in this, because here's the idea. If Jesus said, let her go, then, you know, he's going to be in trouble with the lawyers, and, you know, because he's violated the law of Moses. If he says, well, let's go ahead and stone her, then he's going to be in trouble with the Romans because they weren't allowed to carry out executions without Roman approval. So they figured they had Jesus kind of in that old proverbial between a rock and a hard place. Here's what the law that they were focusing on and trying to use really says. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, look at what it says here, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death, from Leviticus chapter 20. That's from the law of Moses. And that's what they were referring to, but notice how conveniently they left out the both part. You know, as I've studied this passage a lot of times, I was going to say, well, where's the man that they supposedly caught her in the very act of adultery with? What happened to him? He was just as guilty. So again, that kind of goes to the whole idea of they were just using this woman. They didn't care about her. They didn't care about what she was doing. They didn't care about her sin. They didn't care about her life. They didn't care about her at all, except that they could use her in an attempt to destroy Jesus. How does Jesus respond to this? By saying nothing. John tells us that he bent down and began to write with his finger in the dirt. So Jesus' initial response to these accusations against this woman, of which she was guilty, okay, was to say nothing. Absolutely nothing. Many have speculated that maybe perhaps he was writing in the dirt the sins of some of those who were there accusing this woman. I don't know. Then tell us what he was writing. It says he was writing in the dirt. And as he was doing so, they continued to press him. They continued to question him. And pressing their charge against him, and Jesus just allowed them to continue to press for justice. Because that's what, you know, really, on the surface, that's what they were doing, pressing for justice. The law says do this. This is what we're supposed to do. What do you say? We want justice against this woman. And Jesus allowed them to keep pushing for that justice. And then finally, he stood up, John says, and he says, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. So in other words, whoever is amongst the group who's not guilty of anything, not, notice he didn't say of this sin, he said without sin. Okay, period. So whatever the sin might have been was irrelevant from Jesus' perspective. If you're guilty of sin, then you don't have a right to throw a stone. But if you're not guilty of any sin whatsoever, then go ahead. He bent down and began to write in the dirt again. And John tells us that at that point, those who heard began to go away one at a time. And notice that it is the older ones first. Okay? Until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. He began to leave, recognizing their own guilt for whatever their sins were. You see, it really is easy to scream for justice when you forget that you're guilty as well, isn't it? A lot of people find it really easy to accuse other people of all kinds of things, and oftentimes the very things that they themselves are guilty of. You ever wondered how these teachers of the law and Pharisees knew that this woman was committing adultery? Well, some scholars have suggested that perhaps maybe she was committing adultery with some of them. That's how she was so conveniently found and caught in the very act. But yet here they were accusing, forgetting of their own sin. Jesus asked the woman this question, is there no one left to condemn me? They had all dropped their stones and walked away because they all knew that they, like her, were sinners too. In other words, John makes very clear, no one left, no one that had not themselves sinned. So then no one had the right to throw a stone at this woman, because all were guilty of one thing or another. We talked about that fact, and Paul points out very clearly to us in Romans chapter 3, where he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people in here does that not apply to? Anybody in here think that doesn't apply to you? If you're a living, breathing person, then you're a part of all. Okay, I want you to understand that. You're part of all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So here's something I want you to just kind of let sink in a little bit. Do you realize that you are not alone? And what I mean by that is that you're not alone in the sin department. Okay? And the reason that it's so important for you to understand that is because there may be some folks in here, and probably are this morning, who have been or are allowing Satan to beat you up with guilt over a sin in your life, past sins, that past that we talked about earlier. That he won't let you get rid of, he won't let you let go of, convincing you that you're one of the most terrible people in the world because you did this or that, whatever this or that is. I want to make sure that no one leaves here this morning without understanding that you're not alone when it comes to sin. Now, understand, I'm not saying that to say, oh, great, we all sin, so let's go out and have a big sin party. That's not the point. Okay? This is not encouragement to sin. This is realization that we all have. And just like this woman that was brought to Jesus, every single one of us are guilty as charged. So when Satan, as he tries to isolate you because of some big sin in your life, my encouragement to you is to realize and understand you're not the only one who sinned. You're not standing alone like this woman was. You've got good company. Because all of us have. But you know what? Recognizing that we have sinned, like any other problem that we have in our life, that's the first part to overcoming the problem, is recognizing and acknowledging that we have a sin problem. Jesus says to the woman, neither do I condemn. Nobody was left. Nobody was able. Nobody was sufficient, sinlessly sufficient, to be able to condemn this woman for her sin. Nobody except Jesus. In other words, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not as you read the story. If there was anyone who had a right to throw a stone at this woman, it was Jesus. Because he was the only one there who had no sin. So he could have done that. But instead, Jesus chose, in the midst of a cry for justice by her accusers, Jesus chose to give her grace and mercy. Neither do I condemn you. You don't hear Jesus say anything like this. I know she's sorry, but you need to make an example out of it. Nothing like that at all. Just neither do I condemn you. There's something that James tells us. It's kind of a warning to all of us, okay, in terms of how we look at others who are like us, by the way, who have in one way or another sinned. Look at what he says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what God gives to us. And that's what he calls upon us to give to one another. And the idea behind that, at least in part, is that we need to give to others what we want to get back from them and from God. Basically, I think what Jesus was saying to this woman is this statement right here. But I didn't come here to condemn people. I came to save people. That's what Jesus is really all about. I think probably most everybody in here knows what John 3:16 says, right? Everybody know that? Let's say it together. Okay. Go ahead, you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So that's what John 3:16 is. So everybody knows that verse, right? Do you have any idea what verse 17 says? Here's what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's really what he's saying to this woman. I didn't come here to condemn people. That's not what I'm about. I came here to save people. I'm not going to condemn you, even though you are guilty as charged. But now let's talk about rewriting the story. Jesus said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." Or in some translations, "Leave your life of sin." In other words, basically the idea of saying to her, in a sense, let's rewrite your story from here. Okay? And rewriting our story, or having God rewrite our story, requires us to start doing things differently. Okay? Because we don't help people overcome sin in their lives by allowing them to continue to do it or to live in it. And that's what Jesus is saying to this woman. We need to rewrite your story, but you need to understand the beginning of that requires you to change the way you're living your life. And you've heard me say many, many times before, God loves every single one of us, every one of his creation. He loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to take us from wherever we are, in whatever sin we are, whatever good, bad, or ugly is going on in our life, and he wants to take us from that point to where he wants us to be. And that's what allowing him to rewrite our story really is all about. He says to this woman, "Go and lead your life of sin. The healing will never take place. In other words, if someone keeps on doing the same things. And that's what brings us back to this statement that we've been saying all along through this study. That's why this is so important. If you keep on doing the same things, then you're going to get the same result. In other words, Jesus is saying to this woman, you can't keep doing this anymore if you want your life to be different. You've got to quit living this life. I'm not going to condemn you. But what I'm going to do is challenge you to live a different life. That's what he's saying to you. And that's what he's saying to every single one of us. We have to be determined to start doing things different. Okay? You can think about it. Isn't that really the reason for the season that we're in right now? Okay? In other words, it is to remind us that Jesus came here so that every one of our stories could be rewritten. If he wanted to condemn us, he didn't have to come here to do that. He could have just ended it all from right where he was in heaven. But he loved us so much that he did what? He sent his only begotten Son. You see? Because he wants to rewrite our stories. Without him doing that, we would all face the same fate because we're all guilty of sin, and that fate is simply death. In other words, think about it this way. Without Jesus, that's how your story would end. That's how all of our stories would end. Live this way and all these things in the right, and at the end, die. Not just physically, but spiritually. Separated from God forever. Why? Because we are guilty as charged, just like this woman. And that would be our fate. But God doesn't want that fate for His creation, and that's why, because He loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us so that our stories could be rewritten. So just like this woman in the story, we have a chance to live a different life and to have a different outcome to the end of our story. And that's what Jesus is all about. And that's why he came here. Apostle Paul tells us here, the time had fully come. In other words, in God's time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, that we would be adopted as His children. That's how much He loves us, and how badly He wants to rewrite we've been saying all along. Every single one of our stories right now is in draft mode. In other words, it's still being written. And we have what's already been written, that is the past, as we've talked about. But what is the rest of the story going to say? That will be determined by whether you continue living whatever, allowing Satan to hold you captive to whatever sin he might be doing that, if that's going on with you, or if you decide to be free of that and allow Jesus to rewrite your story. He can do that. But he will only do it whenever you allow him to. Here's one of the greatest ideas behind this whole thing to begin with. Okay? He's got a better story for you than what you could ever come up with for yourself. Alright? So the invitation is open to anyone, everyone. Okay? to allow Jesus to rewrite your story. And if you're stuck in some bad stuff in your life, in other words, or perhaps even some ugly stuff, and Satan has got you stuck there and bound up with all that sin in your life, the message is you can be free from that. Jesus would say to you the same thing that he said to that woman. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. Now let's talk about rewriting your story. And that's what the invitation is all about. That if there's someone here this morning who's got some stuff that you're bound up in, let's get rid of it today. Don't walk out of here still being burdened by that. Don't walk out of here still allowing Satan to hold you in bondage to that. Know and understand and accept and recognize and acknowledge the fact that you're guilty. And allow him to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. If you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Christ yet, you can do that right now this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life, then confess him as Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from him. Have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. You don't have to wait. Those who are already Christians, that, as I mentioned, maybe you're kind of tangled up in some stuff you need to get rid of. The invitation is for you also. There's something going on you want to talk about, you need prayers for, you need encouragement, guidance, whatever it might be. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, he'll be back there to receive you, and I'll be right up front to see if anyone would like to come up here. It's a time for us to allow Jesus to rewrite our story. Let's stand together and sing.